through it all, the Lord is bringing us in a path that He would have us to go. The steps of a godly man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord has certainly seen fit to guide us according to His mercy and according to His truth. And may we ever understand that the ungodly man, whom the Scripture says is appointed unto destruction, is one and the same with the man that denies Christ. He's one and the same with the man who wants some other message or some other truth, or which is not a truth, but he wants some other teaching. He wants something that causes him to feel good about himself. All of us want to feel good about ourselves. That's just natural. But that's not what the Scripture's not written for, so we'll feel good about ourselves. The Scripture's written so we'll see ourselves for what we are and flee to Christ. That's what we preach the gospel for, to tell men the truth. And by that, may the Lord, we hope and desire to see the hand of the Lord move to awaken His people and show them the truth. Because it is the gospel that the Lord is pleased to send into the earth to bring light to those that sit in darkness. Those that are in a place of need, He is the gospel sent to meet that need. Let's read in Titus. And begin reading in chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 2, but I want to begin reading in chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 9, and this is giving the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, but that's not what I'm speaking about particularly. But in verse 9 it says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," speaking about the Jews and speaking about those who gave some evidence of having embraced the gospel of Christ, but yet held on to their Judaism. And they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They said that if a man was not circumcised, then he could not be following the law of God. And so, therefore, he was a lascivious man. They mislabeled grace as lasciviousness. And so, there's a danger on all sides for the children of God. Now, as we've been going through the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and we've seen Christian and faithful both come down that narrow way, which there was a pit on the one side, and a mire on one side, and a pit of destruction on the other. And it was a danger on all sides. So there is a danger that men would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and going off into all manner of corruption of the flesh. But there is an equal danger that men will mistake morality and good works for being the truth of God insofar as making a man acceptable before God in some measure or fashion. So there is a danger in both ways, and we're given a narrow way to walk down through the midst of this. And as Christian went through, he went through in the night. Paul said we see through a glass darkly. We can't see these things clearly always. So that's one of the reasons the Lord has seen fit to raise up men and give teachers and proclaimers of truth in the midst of the saints, so that they might be able to, by sound doctrine, by sound teaching, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That is, make them shut their mouths. We're not the people of God. The Lord, through Paul, says for us to live peaceably with all men. We're not going out looking for a fight. We're not going out trying to stir up trouble. But we are not going to stand by while men trouble the saints of God. And so we contend for the faith. We are vehement about it. Some say, well, you get too dogmatic. Well, brethren, the truth is the truth. There is a dogmatic measure about the truth. And while we're not seeking in any way to stir up trouble, we are seeking to convince the gainsayers and make them shut up. That's what Paul means there, or when he was writing to Titus, to exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Now, all deceivers don't know they're deceivers. See, everybody that's a deceiver doesn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to deceive people today. I'd say the vast majority of deceivers think they're telling the truth. They deceive themselves. It doesn't change the fact that they're deceivers. If someone is seeking to lead God's people astray, they're a deceiver whether they mean to be or not. For there are many vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for gain. Now, he's speaking specifically there about money. But gain has to do with power. Some men are not overtly concerned with money, but they want the power. They want control. Because in the back of their mind, they know if they get that kind of control, they can get the money. And I'm telling you that the world, the religious world, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the religious world, is full of that kind of deceiver. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Lord, we ask You that You'd bless the Word, cause us to hear it, Lord, as You would have it to be given, and that we might receive it, Lord, in gladness and rejoicing, and that we might be humbled before Thee, recognizing, Lord, that all of our righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the purpose of preaching sound doctrine is not just to cause us to be able to go and tell somebody the doctrine. See, some people think that we teach doctrine so that we can go out and argue with people. Well, if that's the only thing that you're learning doctrine for, then you wasted your time. Because you can't argue with people and convince them of anything anyway. The purpose of teaching sound doctrine is, number one, that we might know how it is that we are made righteous. That's the first and foremost important part of sound doctrine, is a clear understanding of what it is that makes us righteous in the sight of God. Now, it's upon that point that most error begins. Because there are, as Paul said about the Jews, he said they stumbled at the stumbling stone because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have stumbled at the righteousness of Christ. And this is basically, if you wanted to boil it down, this is the grave error of ungodliness. Is whenever men go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, there's a multitude of ways that men do that. The primary way, however, is through religious diligence. Now, there's not a thing in the world wrong with diligence, is there? We ought to give the due diligence to the things that God has called us to do. In all things, we are to be diligent people. The proverb says, go to that, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. What does the ant do? Continually working. She's providing, doing the things that need to be done. And so we give due diligence. We are to give due diligence. But whenever a man comes to the point where he believes that because of his diligence, he is somehow righteous, then he's turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. He's went away from what the truth is, and he's made what he assumes is his righteousness to be the greatest stumbling block that he could put in his own path. So righteousness, truly and completely understood, or for a man to know and understand where his righteousness is vitally important to a clear understanding of what the gospel tells us. And this is why we preach sound doctrine. We don't want anybody to think that there is anything they can do to cause themselves to appear pleasant in the sight of God. Now some say, oh, well, you don't give men any hope. That's right, exactly right. I don't want to give a man a shred of hope. I don't want to give him the thought that he can do one thing. But I want to point out by the grace of God that there is one who can. There is one who does make his people righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous, but the Lord Jesus Christ has made his people righteous. And we're sent to exhort the people of God to adorn that. That's what he said. To adorn that. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Which become sound. You know, when we, men not so much because we don't give a whole lot of heed to that, but we do to some extent. But, and this is not being critical of women. Women are the more beautiful creatures upon the earth. So it is natural that they would spend more time adorning themselves so that that beauty might show forth. Men, they just, if their hair is combed, that's about all they are concerned about. But women adorn themselves to enhance their beauty, and that's a good thing. That's exactly what he says here. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The things which are beautiful. Now, you can't make something that's ugly beautiful. You can't do it. Can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You just can't. It can't be done. But you can enhance the beauty. You can cause the sow's ear to look better than it would if it was all muddy and laying out in the yard. So we can, as we preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we exhort men to adorn themselves with those things which become sound doctrine. Now, how does this occur? Well, it only occurs one way, and that's by the grace of God. Because remember that if there's ever one good thing that occurs in our life, it didn't occur because of us, but it occurred because of Him. And it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. However, the manner and means whereby He is pleased to work through His Spirit is through His Word, is it not?
Yes.
And through sound teaching and sound exhortation. And as the people of God are exhorted unto good works, guess what? The Spirit of God prompts them unto good works. Now, that's an amazing thing. It's so that way so that men can't take any glory in it. Otherwise, we'd say, well, buddy, we're really doing something for the Lord today. And people do that. You see, you don't have to teach a man to do that. He starts thinking that. Well, what am I going to do for the Lord today? Well, you're not going to do anything for the Lord today unless the Lord, who's rich in mercy, is pleased to work that in you so that it might come out for His glory. But how's He going to cause that to happen? I believe He does it through the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might adorn the doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, those things that make it becoming. Sound doctrine is of no use if it does not produce in us good works. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God doesn't teach us to go and walk in ungodliness. The grace of God doesn't teach us to indulge the flesh. The grace of God doesn't teach us to walk in wickedness. The grace of God doesn't teach us to walk contrary to the law of God. No, the grace of God, he says here, is the grace that hath bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I don't want to get bogged down on this. When the Scripture speaks about the all men here, he's not speaking about it has appeared to every man in the world, because every man in the world doesn't see it. That's not what he's saying. This has not been hidden. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is not hidden from men, but it's not been revealed to all men in the same way. But what he means here is it's been set forth. It's not been hidden among the people of God. The reason for it is that this grace might appear that bringeth salvation. Now, salvation is not simply what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Now, don't listen to what I'm going to say now. Don't get off on the wrong track here. The Lord has saved us by His work on Calvary's cross. But He has brought salvation to us to deliver us from this present evil world. There is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation that is carried out by the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. And by leading us into all truth and causing us to do those things that become sound doctrine, then it is that which is brought about as a salvation which is presently enjoyed. Now we, most of us, at least the older ones of us, grew up under the sound of a message that told us that salvation, you could get saved when you decided that you wanted to follow Christ. And that made you saved. All of a sudden you was lost one day and you was saved the next. And that was kind of ingrained in our mind as to what salvation is. Salvation is not about anything that men do. But salvation, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and it is a complete salvation. It's not just a pie in the sky by and by. See, if you ask most people what is the purpose of salvation, they'd tell you, and when I say most people, I mean most religious people in the area in which we live in. If you ask them what the purpose of salvation was, they'd tell you, oh, well, it's to save folks from hell. Well, that would be a mighty limited sort of salvation, but that's what they think about it. And because they think that about it, they have no concern or consideration for what Paul's speaking about here, the things which become sound doctrine. They have a concern to escape hell. Who wouldn't? I mean, if a man's awakened in any fashion, even the smallest amount, if he had any sort of an inkling that there might be a hell, he would want to escape it, would he not? I mean, that just makes sense. It would be foolish for a man to go down the road to hell. But that's not what salvation's about. The Lord came to deliver His people from the thing that had them bound. Now, most assuredly, we are worthy of destruction. And most assuredly, had the Lord Jesus Christ not come into the world to shed His blood on Calvary's cross, we would perish in the place of destruction. But because it pleased the Lord to save us, He didn't just say, well, I'm not going to send them to hell. But He came to deliver His people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, or the Lord said to Joseph, the angel came to Joseph, By the hand of the Lord, and He said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall what? Save His people from their sins. He didn't say just He will save them from hell, but He said He will save them from their sins, from the sins which doth so easily beset us, from those things that would overwhelm us and destroy us and bring us down to destruction in this life.
Praise the Lord.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. You see, the work of the Lord is a present work as well as it is a work which He has accomplished. It is a work which He is doing. It is not the work of men, it's the work of God, but it is a manifested work. You see, a man can't say, well, I'm saved. I mean, if you ask people, a lot of people tell you, oh, I'm saved. Well, that's good, I guess, if a man is convinced of that, if he's convinced of it on the right basis. What do you mean if somebody asks you that and you answered in the affirmative of that? There's a sense in which we're not saved yet. Paul said, now's our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We're not saved yet. But we have been given salvation. We're being saved at the present moment. We're being delivered. The Spirit of the living God's working in us. And there is, dear brethren, a work wherein we are made conformable to the image of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How are the people of God to live? Soberly, righteously, godly. Denying ungodly lusts. Now, are we inclined to that? No, not by nature. We're inclined to it by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God is pleased to apply to us the Word of God. That's why it's important that we be taught sound doctrine, and so that these things might be in our minds. Just like David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You see, that was the work of God. Why David hid the word of God in his heart? Because God moved in him to do it. But David did it because he desired to do it. So you see, if a man says, "I believe the Lord's begun a work of salvation in me," let him be speaking about the fact that the Spirit of God constrains him to a place of loving the way of Christ. You see, that's the only way that a man can have any knowledge that he's in the proper path. You can't know it because of something you did, but it's as the Spirit of God works in us. He said He'd work in His people, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly. You see, we're not bucking against that. The natural man, you have to tell him over and over again, "Now you need to do this and you need to do that." "Oh, they really stepped on my toes today." No, you see, the Spirit of God constrains the hearts of God's people to desire to walk in a way that would be pleasing before God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we come here today to do. You see, that's what the preaching of the gospel is always for. Is to bring us not to a focus on ourselves, but to a focus on Him. Knowing that He is that one who is our hope, the blessed hope, our happy hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And some people stop right there. He came to redeem us from sin. That's a glorious thing, dear brethren. I mean, we could just preach for 100 years on that. But that's not all He said. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, that's the purpose of God. It's not just to snatch us as brands from the burning, but to send His Spirit to dwell in the lives and hearts of His people, to manifest Himself in them, to purify them. Now, He has purified us before God. We're pure before God. But what He's speaking about here is a purifying of His people, a refining. You see, there is a refining that's going on. The Lord said that He would refine that which was His. He said every branch that's not having fruit, He'll prune it off. And that's what the Lord's pruning us. He's putting us as gold through the fire. He's refining us. He's working in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that we might look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that when He came to this earth, He came here to deliver us, lock, stock, and barrel. He came to work in us a perfect work. He came to bring us out Oh, how slow that work seems sometimes. How painfully slow it is. We take one step forward and two steps back. But you see, the Lord is in the midst of His people, teaching us. He's teaching us. We haven't learned it yet. He's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. That's the exhortation. And if Christ was here, He'd tell us the same exact thing. Because you see, He said to His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." He said, "Why do you say you love Me and not do the things that I say?" Because you see, it is the grace of God that constrains His people unto them. And we come here this morning to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. Reminded that He died for us, not simply to deliver us from the future effects of our sin, but He died to deliver us from our sin. And to teach us and make us a peculiar people in the earth. So that He, when He comes back, He says, "These are My people here. They're what I made them to be. I made them to be just what I want them to be." And He's going to take unto Himself a people, the Scripture says, who are looking for Him. And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Dear brethren, that's what we do when we come here to this table. We're looking for Him. Because He said, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do manifest the Lord's death." What? Till He come. Oh, till He come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling cords. Till He come. May the Lord give us grace, that we might be a people that adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior, that walk in the light that He's given us, because He is our great and mighty Savior, our Deliverer in all things.